We've been talking about the two main characters in Scripture, which basically is God and, of course, man. And those two, let's see, make sure we get it here, yeah. And that's how basically the Bible starts. It tells the story of God as creator, man as the crowning achievement of his creation, one who is made in the image of God, and it's very clear that God had intended for there to be a type of fellowship between himself and man. God wanted to be with man. That's why he made us in his image. That's why he placed us in a garden where he himself was walking. And that's what was intended. Of course, the big thing that we saw in Genesis chapter 3 is that sin enters in the picture. Man sins, and that separates man from God. And of course, that's really the big problem of the Bible. The Bible is addressing that idea of sin and separation. And so, as we talk about the problem of sin, we kind of looked at it from a number of different ways. But basically, those first 11 chapters, really chapter 3 through 11, is really dealing with that idea. This is what sin looks like. This is what sin has done to the world. Man, because of his sinfulness, is wicked continually. And so God, because that his creation had become sinful, God decided that he was going to, in essence, cleanse the world and start all over again with Noah and his family. And so God sends a flood, which is a type of judgment, and effectually eliminates sin from the world. However, there was a problem. Even after the flood, what do we realize, or what do we see in the story in Genesis about sin? What happens? In relationship to y'all awake this morning, I want to make sure y'all are awake. Is this thing on? Hello? But what happens after the flood, almost immediately, in relationship to sin? Any thoughts? What's that? It comes back, and just as bad as it did before. We see Noah and one of his sons in sin, but of course, eventually the Tower of Babel, you know, that whole situation where all of humanity has pulled together in their arrogance to try to reach to the heavens, perhaps. That idea just simply demonstrates that sin recur. So did the flood work? In other words, did it solve the problem that God perhaps was hopeful it would do? No, absolutely not. It didn't eliminate sin. And so that sort of begs the question, if that didn't solve the problem, well, what is the answer to the problem of sin? How is God going to deal with this? And that's where what we're going to be talking about this morning, sort of the beginning of the solution, if you will. And so we looked at basically, or I've been trying to emphasize here, five key passages in the Old Testament. We saw the first in Genesis chapter 3, the problem of sin and its idea. That's the first big passage that demonstrates a huge change in humanity. Now we come to the second key passage, which is, in fact, Genesis chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and be opening to Genesis chapter 12. But this begins another huge shift in basically God working with man. And it's the first step, and it's the foundational step, the most important step in God providing hope for man. And it is this promise that he gives to Abraham, which in effect provides in a number of different ways, but the key thing here is the idea of blessing that we're going to be looking at. God promises that he is going to bless all the families or all the nations of the earth through Abraham. And it's based on that promise that we're going to be looking at. There's three other key passages that we're going to be looking at eventually here, but those two, Genesis 3, Genesis 12, sin the problem, Genesis 12, the beginning of the solution, which is the promise itself. So let's talk about this idea of the solution. If the flood wasn't it, well, what is it? Well, God promises a solution. In other words, he has in mind here. He hasn't abandoned God. So somebody, read the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12 for us. Anybody? Any volunteers? Go ahead, Freddie. I think we're pretty familiar with that passage. Hopefully we are. And if not, you need to be aware that really this is such an important passage because, as we'll look here in just a moment, everything else sort of rests on this promise to Abraham. And normally we break this down into three areas. In other words, we kind of identify the different elements of this promise. And what three are those typically in the order that he gave them here? The first thing he promised to Abraham was what? Actually, that's the second thing. The first thing is he's going to show him what? Yeah, he's going to show him this land that he's going to take him to. And of course, eventually that's the land of Canaan. Then secondly, Doug, but all right, yeah, he's going to make him a great nation. This is the nation of Israel that's going to come about, that we'll see in the book of Exodus, the forming of the nation. And then thirdly, we say that the last part of the promise is the seed promise. In other words, a descendant, or from the descendants of Abraham, God will bless the earth. And this idea of blessing we'll talk about here. Now, these are typically the three that we look at, but really, when you look at the life of Abraham in Genesis, God deals with Abraham in a number of stages, if you will. God repeats this promise in a number of different forms. Sometimes he repeats the same things. He certainly emphasizes the land, the idea that a great nation will come from him, and this idea of the seed promise. But really, this promise, let me list the passages here real quick. Chapters 12, 13, 15, 17, 22, and even 18, there's a mention of the promise, but it's not directly to Abraham. God just simply talks about what he will do through Abraham. Whoops, let me back up here. Let me get that. Yeah, those are the passages that are dealt with here. And so when you look at all those passages, and we're not going to take the time to read all those things together, but you're welcome to jot those down, look them up. It's pretty easy to find those passages. A lot of times in your Bibles, they'll have a cross-reference, and then those passages will be mentioned. There's actually eight different things that God mentions that will come out. And some of these are fascinating to me. When you look at the whole picture of the things that he talks about. And of course, the various elements, of course, is the idea of this land of Canaan. God would show him a place that he would dwell. And of course, the idea of a great nation, which is Israel. But then some other things that God says to Abraham. He says to him that your name will be great, that people will know Abraham. And of course, that has come true. Just about everyone has heard of Abraham, even to this day. After thousands of years later, people understand the importance of Abraham. And I think the reason for that is that really Abraham is, as the Bible describes, he's the father of the faithful. This promise that God gives Abraham, and sometimes you might say, well, he's the father of the Jews, but as we'll see in a little bit, he's really the father of the faithful. He is the father of those who will be able to come back to God. It's through him that God will bless. And we'll see the nature of that blessing in just a little bit. But also connected with this, God tells Abraham, and we see a little bit of that in chapter 12. Basically, God says, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. It's this idea that God is going to have a special relationship. and those that deal kindly with Abraham and his descendants, or those that deal unkindly, God's going to basically deal in like kind. It's that special connection. Remember, there's a separation because of sin, and now God is demonstrating that he's going to deal with man in a very special way. And then the most important element that we'll look at here, sandwiched in the middle, is this idea that through Abraham, through his seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that is repeated both in the Old and the New Testament. But God also tells Abraham elsewhere that many nations will come from him. Abraham didn't just have Isaac. He actually eventually had other children. But I think in the grand scheme of things, what God is saying here is a spiritual application, is that there will be many who will descend in a spiritual way from Abraham. And I think we'll see that in the book of Galatians here in a little bit, that Abraham is going to be the father of many. Another element that he says is that kings will come from Abraham. I think this is the first sign, the first clue, anyway, that God intends for there to be a king. There'll be many kings from Abraham, but ultimately there will be one in particular, and that is going to be Christ. We know that in Israel, eventually God establishes a rule of kings. The righteous kings will be through David. And so God does intend for there to be kings to rule, if you will, and perhaps we'll talk about that when we get to that section. And then lastly, one of the things that God says to Abraham is that this is going to be an everlasting covenant. God has something more in mind than just something temporary to Abraham. This is something that's going to be everlasting or eternal. It is something of great significance. And perhaps we could look at it in this particular way. In other words, if we look at this promise to Abraham, God issuing a promise, and perhaps we should ask a question here. Basically, what is a promise? Especially from God's perspective, when we talk about a promise, what is it? What is a promise? Okay, a guarantee. Any other thoughts on that? I mean, a guarantee of what? That God would do something, correct? All right? Is this a conditional promise or an unconditional promise? In other words, does God place conditions to Abraham on this, or is it unconditional? Any thoughts on that? Unconditional. Yeah, God doesn't say, if Abraham, you will obey me. No, he says, I am going to do this. And of course, he chooses Abraham because of his faithfulness. So we have an unconditional promise. Now, as opposed to, let's say, and we'll look at this more, the covenant that he makes with Israel later on in the book of Exodus, when they come to Mount Sinai, the law is given, and the covenant is established, that is a conditional covenant. In other words, they say, God says to them, if you obey my voice, I will bless you. If you disobey, here are the things I'm going to do for you. The reason for the distinction here is that God definitely intends to fulfill this promise to Abraham regardless of man's obedience or not. Now, later on, the blessing, the benefit, there'll be, I guess, some individual conditions placed on that. But from a universal perspective, God's going to accomplish this, and nothing can change that. And so the rest of the Old Testament is based on this promise. The forming of the nation of Israel is based on this promise. In other words, God has in mind here this idea. So when we think about, you know, well, why did God bring the Old Testament? Or why did God establish this nation of Israel? Why didn't he just go ahead and bring Christ? Well, Israel, the Old Testament, is part of this plan. But it's based on the promise. In other words, it's the connection to is based on something much bigger than the Old Testament itself. You know, we see the ineffectiveness of the law, but the law simply demonstrates the problem of sin. And so it all leads eventually to Christ. This idea that is pointing to Christ. Or to look at it another way, kind of re-emphasizing some things that we've been talking about here, you know, we've talked about in Genesis chapter 3 the idea of sin and separation. And then the next key passage, the next key point in God's progression of things is Genesis chapter 12, this promise that he gives to Abraham, which eventually leads to Christ. Or you look at sin, which is the problem that man faces, and Christ, of course, is the solution to the problem, and basically the promise sort of bridges this gap. In other words, it is the beginning mover and driver of the things that God will eventually bring to us. Sin being the curse and Christ being the blessing that he will bring about. And so that's why this is so significant. That's why the Old Testament is so important to us, because it's not just a grouping of stories. The whole thing is the story about how Christ came into the world to bless man from sin. So it's tremendously significant, and it demands our attention, if you will, about why we need to pay attention to this. So let's, if you're still open your Bible, and I have yet to open my Bible here, but in Genesis chapter 12, in that third verse, when God emphasizes there, he says, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Let's talk about that, and let's ask that question. Well, how is God going to bless the earth? Because blessings can be in a number of different ways. And already in the book of Genesis, we see that God has blessed man in different ways. In the Garden of Eden, it specifically said that God blesses man. God blessed man so that he could be fruitful and multiply. But when sin occurs, well, then there's a curse attached to that. Later on, after the flood, it says that God blessed Noah after the flood had diminished and they had left the ark. God blesses man again. And that idea, again, about man being fruitful and multiplying, because he tells Noah to do that also at that particular time. But a blessing, I mean, God could provide, you know, just about anything in a blessing. So specifically the question is, how will God bless the earth? What is it that God has in mind? And so I'll kind of present that question. What is the problem? What is the greatest need at this point in time that man has? What is the problem? Sin. That is the problem. And so the blessing obviously is going to be somehow attached to that problem. And it's interesting is who is he going to bless? Who is the scope of his blessing there in chapter 12 and verse 3? What's that? Yeah, all the families of the earth. Elsewhere, when God repeats that promise, he says all the nations of the earth. And it's that idea that everyone. And so think about this connection here. In Genesis chapter 6, turn back to Genesis chapter 6. And I want you to see this contrast here. So let me read Genesis 6 verse 5. This is before the flood. This is the reason why the flood came. What is? Somebody read that for us. Genesis 6, verse 5. All right, so the scale of sin is how great? Yeah, it's the whole earth is wicked. And so what does God do? Well, he destroys the whole earth. I mean, he completely annihilates it. I say completely, but you get the idea. I mean, he wipes man off the face of the earth, save for Noah and his family. So the scale of sin is universal. So what is the scale of blessing in contrast to that? It is also universal. God intends for all man to be blessed. But we really haven't answered the question. We've only talked about the scope of this blessing. We really haven't talked about what this blessing actually is. So let's turn to our New Testament. Let's turn to the book of Acts. We're jumping way ahead here. We're jumping, in fact, straight to the solution here. And of course, we know it's Christ, but I really want to make the connection between the promise and Christ himself. Let me back up for just a second. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 1. Because I would like for you to see something here that I think is significant to us. So Christ comes to the world. We know that he's born to Mary, or born through Mary, in a very special way. And we'll talk about that when we get to that section of Scripture. But in Matthew chapter 1, we have this genealogy. In other words, it shows the line of people that Jesus came through. But in the first verse of the first chapter of Matthew, it mentions two specific people in this genealogy. And who are they? Matthew 1:1. Say it again, Freddie. Okay. Yeah, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And I think there's a reason why those two individuals are talked about. We'll talk about David when we get to David. That's one of the key passages that we're looking at. But really, it goes all the way back to Abraham, and that's where he starts. Well, why do you think he does that? Well, because that's where the promise starts. I mean, it's so significant that that's what Matthew is trying to emphasize here. This is Christ's coming is an answer to the promise that Christ gave. And so Christ is the blessing. But, well, how will he bless? Well, now let's turn to the book of Acts, and let's look at chapter 3. and let's talk about Acts here. I mean, when we think about the gospel and what is being presented in chapter 2, basically the conclusion that Peter offers in Acts chapter 2 is found in verse 36, where he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," that is Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And that's the conclusion of the sermon. In other words, he wants people to believe that Jesus, who they crucified, is raised, and he is Lord, he is Christ, he is the one that they were expecting. Then in chapter 3, the second sermon that we have recorded in the book of Acts, he also speaks, and there's some of the same elements there, but towards the end, one of the things that he emphasizes to these Jewish people who are in need of the gospel, verse 25, he says, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers." So he's talking about this covenant, which is very important, saying to Abraham, and what does he quote there from Abraham? What is it that he's quoting from the Old Testament? Okay, yeah. He quotes that seed promise. "In your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed," or "in your seed," depending on your translation. But it's that promise that he's quoting here. So Peter is referencing that. Well, does Peter say what that blessing is? I mean, he says that he will bless. Well, look at the next verse. And he tells us what that blessing is. What is the blessing that Peter emphasizes here? Exactly right. Verse 26. "God, having raised up his servant," that's Christ, "sent him to you first," that is, sent Jesus to the Jews first, "to bless you by," what? "Turning every one of you from your wickedness." So do we have a pretty good sense here of what this blessing is? Well, absolutely. It is the blessing of turning people away from sin. So by looking at those passages, in other words, you know, when we read Genesis chapter 12, and if we just read it for the first time, we might not be thinking in our minds, well, what is this blessing? We might not have an understanding, but by the lens to the New Testament that helps clarify this for us, demonstrates that what God has in mind is addressing the big problem of sin. Is that clear as mud, or is that do we kind of see how that connection is made? it's tremendously important for us to see that. There's another passage that deals with this idea of the seed promise, and that's found in Galatians chapter 3. Let's spend a few minutes there. Galatians, the third chapter. And I have listed here verses 7 through 9, but we'll actually deal with more than that in our study. And to kind of set up the context with Galatians, one of the problems that the first century Jewish Christians had was this idea about, how do we regard the law now that we are under Christ? And of course, there was a huge element of those Jewish Christians that basically wanted to keep the law, such things as circumcision, certain feast days, and things along those lines. And I think we could probably understandably, not saying, trying to excuse it, but we understand kind of their approach. I mean, they had grown up under that system. And of course, Paul, in much of his teaching, is dealing with that issue, trying to separate the system of law under the Old Testament and the law of faith. But they are connected, and there's a very important connection to be made, and that is the promise. So if I were to, I should have charted this out, but if I was to chart this out some way, I would put the promise of Abraham on the top. In other words, that is, or perhaps on the bottom, as a sort of the foundation. And then set the law of Moses as a temporary measure. And we'll have a lot more to say about this, but it is the temporary measure to bring Christ into the world. And Christ is the ultimate solution. But look at what he says here. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 3, where he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So he is basically contrasting a system of salvation based on works, such as the law of Moses, or the system of faith. Verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." Now, and here's the key here. "Know then that this is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Let me stop there for just a second. How did the Jews view their connection to Abraham? In other words, how important was their connection to Abraham? All right, why was that? So they saw Abraham as a pivotal figure. Everything began with Abraham. In fact, and I failed to mention this, when you look at the first several chapters of Genesis, when it talks about the genealogy beginning with Adam and kind of going down, it's really all pointing to Abraham. In other words, that's where it's leading. And so Abraham is that person, that sort of pivotal there in the book of Genesis. And the Jews thought of that as well. So in verse 8, then Paul says, "As the Scripture," and the Scripture, "foreseeing that God would do what?" Yeah, just by what? He would justify them by what? By faith. Yeah, he would justify the Gentiles by faith. So he's saying God knew ahead of time that he is going to not just be with Israel, but he was going to justify, which is a salvation term, all people, if you will. He says that he preached the gospel beforehand, verse 8, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." So I think this is interesting. The promise here is called, the promise that he made to Abraham is called the what? What did he preach to Abraham? The gospel, the good news. So here, the connection between the promise and the gospel is made. And he basically says that is the gospel, the blessing of the earth. I think that's a fascinating thing there. Verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are what? Get blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So that kind of answers a couple of questions for us. Why did God choose Abraham to give this promise to? Well, if we look at the life of Abraham and the type of life that he lived, what is the one quality of Abraham that we recognize? His great faithfulness. And probably perhaps the greatest act of his demonstration of faith would be what? What did God ask Abraham to do? There's probably a couple things, but to offer to sacrifice Isaac. But really, there's several elements in the life of Abraham that clearly demonstrates that this was a man of faith. He is an example of faith. And so he demonstrates this is what God desires of his people. This is what he wants from us, people of faith. And so Abraham, verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. It really is an important passage for us to think about here. Then in Galatians, he goes on and talks about... Yes, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Brent. Please. Uh-huh. From Abraham's point of view, yeah, sure. I see what you're saying, and I'm not gonna. Obviously, I agree with that. I think that's exactly right. It if Abraham was not a man of faith, if he had not obeyed, then hypothetically things may have turned out a little bit different. But perhaps in God's foreknowledge, he knew that this was the man that he wanted to use to provide that promise to. And the idea here is that, there's certainly the physical descendants of Abraham, but what God really has in mind are the spiritual descendants. In other words, that we are blessed along with Abraham. And then he talks about the curse of the law and verses, what Christ would come to do as well. Basically, verse 15, let me begin reading there. He says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, or to seeds, plural, depending on your translation, referring to many, but referring to one. So the word seed, if you talk about seed, are you talking about one individual seed, or are you talking about many seeds, when you use the word seed? Well, it could be either, right? I mean, we use both. And so Paul is arguing here, basically saying, well, really what God had in mind here is not a grouping of seeds, but rather just one individual, one offspring, who is Christ. Verse 16, verse 17, this is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void, all right? So this is what he is saying. This is what he's arguing. I think it's important for us to see here. Our salvation today is based on what? What Paul's been describing. In other words, our salvation in Christ is based on our obedience or our faith, which is both. I mean, both in essence. obedient faith, I guess would be a good way of describing it. It's based on faith, not based on perfect keeping of the law. And that system, in other words, God had in mind that that was the way that he was going to save man, is based on Abraham. But when we see the Old Testament unfolding, after this promise to Abraham, which is going to be based on a system of faith, the covenant that he makes with Israel, was that system a covenant based on faith or based on works? Based on works. And so what he's arguing here, Paul's arguing, well, just because God introduced this system through the Old Testament based on a system of works does not change what God ultimately promised to Abraham. In other words, the promise to Abraham is more important. It is an overriding principle, if you will, than the covenant of Israel. There's a lot of good things that kind of he talks about here, but our time's kind of about to give up, and there's one other point I'd like to talk about. So I think that's important for us to understand. What God has in mind in Genesis 12 is this model of salvation, this blessing of salvation through faith in God, faith in Christ. All right, one other question or one other element that I want to look at here is this idea of God, through this promise, wanting to establish a special relationship with Abraham's descendants. And let's turn back to Genesis chapter 17, and this is one of the promises being repeated. And in verses 7 and 8, God says to Abraham, he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you, your offspring after you, throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you of your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. It's that idea that God is establishing here. It's more than just the fact that God's going to provide a land for these people or that he's going to make them a nation. It's that relationship that God is going to establish, that I will be their God. That phrase is one of the most important things, in my way of understanding things, in all of Scripture. Because sin changed all that. Sin, God is not our God when there is sin in our lives, or the sins in the lives of man. There is not that blessing. There is not that expectation that we can call on God and he will help us and aid us and provide us those blessings that he always intended. We don't have that expectation. But now God is promising to Abraham, your descendants, I will be their God. And it's interesting, and we're about to wrap up here, but think about it here. We go from Genesis to the book of Exodus, where the descendants, the children of Abraham, the children of Israel, are in Egypt and in bondage. And Moses delivers them out of Egypt. And where does he take them? The first place, really the first key place that he takes them after he takes them out of Egypt. Where were they to go? Mount Sinai. To do what? Yes, but really something more than that. Not just to receive the law. What did they hear? Exactly right. They heard the voice of God. In fact, the way the scriptures talk about it is there is that idea to meet God. They went there to meet God, not just to receive a law, although that's very important part of it, but it's the whole idea. They're there to be introduced to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to hear his voice, to receive his commands, and to enter into a fellowship with him that no other man has had for thousands of years, I guess, from the very beginning of time when man lost all that. So it's so important for us to think about those things. So next Wednesday, we'll look at that Exodus, and we'll really kind of milk that and talk about that idea of them meeting God. So you might want to read those first several chapters of the Exodus in the book of Exodus. So we'll stop there for this morning.